Father, I pray that you help us never forget, not to forget our mercies that we've received from you, not to ever forget the sacrifices of others who have been a blessing to us, and to not be appreciative. I pray you please bless those who have served here this way in our nation today. Bless those who are here, right here with us. Bless their families and their homes who also served at the same time. Father, as we look into your word, and as we welcome today four young souls into your kingdom, stepping up, taking their place in this world, we ask for your Holy Spirit to be amongst us, to forgive us and open our hearts to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to address my remarks, to the young. To those of you who happen to be in junior high, high school, college age, you would be familiar, I'm sure, with the story of Jesus when his parents took him as a young man, took him to Jerusalem for the holidays. Some things there happened, and some things about his life opened up for him during that trip. The purpose of that trip was for him to begin to take his place as a man in Hebrew society and in the faith. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verse 52, it says, "And Jesus grew after this event. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." For us, baptism is that marker, that division between childhood and adult responsibilities before God. And four of you are taking that step today, and God bless you. We're going to be bringing you up at the end of the sermon in just a bit. You'll be taking your own place here in the congregation of God and taking your own place in His universal kingdom. Let's look at just a few, for all of you, not just the four of you who are baptized, but all of you young people who are here. Look at some of the fundamental choices that are associated with adulthood. You've spent your whole life examining the adults around you, at home, relatives, at church, at school. Some of them you look up to, and others kind of worry you. Let me tell you a secret. Every single one of those adults in your life, when they were your age, they wanted a good life. Everybody wants a good life. Even a wicked person wants a good life, though their definition of what a good life is a little bit more narrow than ours. It's narrowed down to just prosperity and selfish interest. But for a spiritual person, a spiritual soul, a good life requires meaning. A good person wants to have some value to bring to this world, to have a positive impact on humanity, and to make a difference. For having lived. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 3:11 says, "You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming." We should all be involved in speeding the arrival of Christ. This is sometimes called living a straight life. This kind of life. This good life. A straight life. Now, you're going to have some friends and you're going to have some family members who mock that and who even curse it. It's kind of funny how that is, because everyone seems to eventually gravitate towards it. You'll see this in life as you go on. You'll know a person who's been leading a steady, productive life, devoted to God. But then something about that person starts to change. They become convinced in their mind that they need some more excitement in their life. And one fine day they make a choice. And they decide that something or someone is just what it is that they want. And they will throw their whole life into chaos to get that object of their desire. But after a while, the thrill goes away. the object that they have pursued becomes routine. And if it is an ungodly thing, then there'll have been pain attached to their experience. They won't really appreciate that part. And our person that we're looking at here, our person will start going back to living a straight life again, all over again, from whatever place the chaos has taken him or her. And the reason is that we all fundamentally need and we want, we like a steady life. We want a steady job with steady pay. We want steady relationships. We want steady leaders and preachers and teachers. We want steady doctors, at least with steady hands, you know. We want steady policemen. We like regular meals, regular days off, regular garbage collection and mail delivery. God is a God of order. And being made in His image, there's just something inside of us that craves a steady life. And now, right now, for you young men and women, it is your turn to step up and take your own place in this life. And it's up to you to choose wisely and have a good life, or to choose poorly and have a hard life. Hard lives are out there, believe me. And it's all for you, you young people. It's all right there in front of you. Your life is ready for you to really mess it up if you want to. Adults, let me ask, is that the truth? Am I exaggerating here? No, you can, as a teenager, you can really mess up your life. You don't have to be an adult to do it. But if you want the good life, you want a good life, you have a partner in Christ to help you. Someone who will guide you. The Holy Spirit makes it His job to lead you in a way that's going to save you and help you. A way that will bless you with the good things of this life, the kind things, the reliable things. It's time for you to step up towards adulthood. But as you do, I want to ask you a favor. A favor as you do. I want you to give your parents a little bit of room to be awkward in this adjustment period between your childhood and your adulthood. It's hard on them. They love you. And you as an adult, it just doesn't seem as normal to them as you as a child seems to them. It's a tough adjustment. When I'd only been in this church just a couple of weeks, just a few weeks, early November, exactly this time, early November, 1998, Charles Pumphrey had invited Leslie and I to breakfast over at Penfold's in Temecula. He had to give me directions. I had no idea where it was. I didn't really know him. I knew he was an elder in the church. I knew he was a pediatrician. Know you a little bit better now, Charles. Thank you for that invitation, by the way. It was kind of you to do. That year, we had just moved back to California from Ireland, and we'd gone through a long process of being settled in a church. And our oldest child, my son Joshua, was 18. He graduated high school in Ireland and came back here, and he was going off to college. And he ended up over at La Sierra. So he's entering his first year there. And end of September came, we moved him out of his room and moved him into his dorm room. He was extremely happy about that. He was living in the dorm as only a freshman male can. But Leslie and I had a vacant spot in our daily lives, a spot that actually hurt. And you won't understand this really until you become a parent yourself. We'd pass his room, a room that used to be noisy on a regular, you know, daily basis. And it was vacant and quiet. We were happy for him, of course. Don't get me wrong. We're proud of him. We wanted him to step up to be an adult, to take his place as a young man. You know, you want those things to all happen. But at the same time, all you can feel emotionally that first month of his absence was the permanent loss of him as a boy. But that part was now gone forever. And sometimes we'd just be having a normal day, and I'd look at Leslie and I'd see her sitting over there, and she'd be in tears. A couple of you already are. And I didn't even have to ask. I knew what it was because it happened to me sometimes too. Here we were, new church, new life. Our son was gone. And there's a lot going on. And so anyways, we're in this odd emotional state when Charles invites us out to breakfast. Kind of a get-to-know-you thing. We sit down at the table over there at Penfolds. And at the table right next to us is a father with a little boy. And he's scooting the little fellow up in his booster chair to get up close where he can eat. And something just hits me. And I feel this tear coming up in my eye. What am I going to do? Great. You know, here I am. What a wonderful first impression to make on this new church member. Pastor crying in his pancakes. You know. And the guy's a doctor. You know, he's going to think I'm nuts. So I decide that my hands need to be washed. And off I go to the restroom. And I'm standing there, I'm washing my hands in the restroom. And I hear a little voice. A little voice. And it's coming from a stall just a few feet away. It says, "Daddy, if I touch the handle, is that dirty too?" Then you hear this little older, a little bit older, you know, but kind of tired voice that says, "Yes, it's dirty too." A few seconds later, "Daddy, if I touch the door, is that dirty too?" The father said, "It's okay. We're going to wash our hands." Hearing this exchange was not helping me with my problem. I used to have a little boy who used to ask me those questions too. Point is, you who are young, your parents love you. They really do. And they're experienced at being an adult. This is important. They're experienced at being an adult and you're just a rookie at it. So if you are wise, you're going to seek their advice and let them help you along your path. And by the way, here, just an aside for those of you who are young parents, I know you're tired. I see it on your faces. I know you're tired. Boy, just what 8 hours of sleep wouldn't fix, huh? But I want you to realize that these days that you have with your little ones, these are precious days. Count them as treasure. Back to teenagers now. You're not off the hook yet. I mentioned the love that your parents have for you, but that love is still just a small thing, just a small sliver of the love that your Father in Heaven has for you. He's the one who taught us to love in the first place. He is love, the Scripture says. It's just part of His composition. It's who He is. The Lord was speaking about this in Hosea chapter 11. And He says to us directly, He said, "When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel?" Let me give you something that you can take with you today. If you have your Bibles with you, look in Genesis chapter 33. Genesis 33, let's look at verses 18 and through 20. It says, "After Jacob came from Padan Aram, he arrived safely at the city of Shechem in Canaan and camped within sight of the city. For 100 pieces of silver he bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, the plot of ground where he pitched his tent. There he set up an altar and he called it El Elohi Israel, God, God of Israel." So Jacob purchased some land just outside of Shechem. This is a nice area, by the way. If you haven't been, it looks a lot like Santa Isabel on the way up to Julian, there above Ramona. Pretty valley area. Just a mile or so outside of the old city of Shechem, at the bottom of Mount Gerizim, is this piece of land that Jacob bought. Jacob dug a well on it, you know, because you have to have water. The old people, the ancient peoples, were very careful about wells, minding wells and protecting wells and preserving wells, because no well, no water, no life. It's still there, as a matter of fact. There's a nice picture of this well, Jacob's well, in the old Seventh-day Adventist Bible commentary. I don't know what it looks like in the new volumes. I just have the old ones. But in the old ones, it's a nice picture of it before it got changed. Anyways, and I've been on Mount Gerizim. I've looked down on this piece of land, and it's just a beautiful spot. Years later, after Jacob dug the well, his son, Joseph, who had been taken down to Egypt, sold into slavery down there, but did pretty well, ends up becoming the prime minister of Egypt. You remember the story. Before he dies, he tells his family, look, when you go back up home, I want you to take my remains with you because I want to be buried on that piece of land up there in Shechem. And sure enough, when Moses comes along and the Exodus happens, they get Joseph's bones and they take them with them. And one of the first things they did once they got to the Promised Land is they went up there to Shechem between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and they buried Joseph's bones on that plot of land. His tomb's still there too. A lot of history in that spot. That well, by the way, the Adventist commentary says the well is 7.5 feet in diameter. So they had a lot of room to dig there. They went down through the, cut deep through the limestone that's there in the area. And they said that the quality of the water is much better than that of the other springs in the valley. I thought that was interesting. So anyway, it's over 1,000 years after Jacob and his men had dug that well, someone very important came by for a drink. And it's recorded there in the Gospel of John. John chapter 4. You can look at that for a second, too. John chapter 4, look at verse 4. Now he, talking about Jesus, had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near a plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, so it was about noon. It's warm, he's thirsty. And Jesus sat, and a Samaritan woman, probably a redhead, by the way. A lot of Samaritans are redheads. She comes, and they start to talk, and he asks her for a drink, and it goes on for a bit, but it becomes personal about her and her salvation. And then in verse 25, the woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. About 70 years later, a little boy was born there in Shechem, about the year 100 AD. And his parents named him Justin. His father was a Greek man and followed the Greek kind of pagan religious ways. His mother was apparently a Samaritan. And it looks like a Samaritan Christian, though there's no definite word on that, but appears to be by his story. Justin was raised like a Greek because that was his father's expectation. He's raised as a Greek in a Roman world, but living in Shechem in Israel. So it's kind of a cultural, you know, soup there. It's kind of like living in California, right? It's a little bit of everything. So he's raised in this town where there was this well that has this ancient meaning attached to it. It holds this meaning because of who built it and who chose to come by and take a drink from it. And though he was raised by his father to be a Gentile, he always carried with him the experience of playing and drinking at that well and soaking in the importance of it, because everybody knew the story. As a young man, he made a decision for himself that he was going to follow Christ. And he went to study. He went to study in the very best places. He went to Ephesus. And he went to Rome. He studied in the classics. And he became a great scholar. He became a great Christian scholar. And the persecutions of Rome could never completely even silence him and his words. He's known in history as Justin Martyr, and his works are still very impressive. His faith had been dug deep, anchored back there in his hometown, and he inherited from that, and he benefited from the heritage of Jacob's well. And it stuck with him. It helped him his entire life. Now for you, you who are here, Marietta, you are teenagers now, but you've grown up. As you've grown up building this church, block by block. You've watched it happen. You've played amongst the lumber and the openings in the walls. You've chased rabbits over this hill. For your whole adult life, this place, this structure will be like a spiritual bookmark for you, identifying a specific time in your life. You might be old and gray one of these days, but you will come here, you'll come to this place, you'll touch these walls, and you know what you'll feel? You know what you'll feel when you touch these walls when you're an old person? You'll touch home. It'll feel like home to you. No matter where you go or who you become, this place will always be a home to you. I'm going to say that again because some of you probably missed that. This place is always going to be a home to you. Don't forget that. It will be a reminder of the spiritual heritage that has been placed in your hands. It is given to you as a trust, as something very precious. Hold it closely, and you will be blessed as you take your own place in this life.